Corinthians chapter 10. It just so works out that as we even attend to the Lord's Supper this day, it fits in with our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we don't have to turn in this instance to 1 Corinthians 11 as we normally do. We just continue along in our exposition of this book of 1 Corinthians. And so chapter 10 is where I invite you to come. And we'll be looking at one verse today. It's verse 16. I want to be able to mention to you that as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, last time we were in the book of 1 Corinthians, which was 2 weeks ago because we had a guest speaker last Sunday, we learned from chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15 what idolatry is. And we begin to read in verse 14, there is an exhortation given by the Apostle Paul, you need to flee from idolatry. Let me read it for us and continue on to our verse for today, which is verse 16. Chapter 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? You see, last time as we began to spend our time discovering what idolatry is, I dealt with an inconvenient truth. An inconvenient truth that idolatry is in our midst. And it's in our midst because you see it so graphically illustrated in the way in which people worship God. They believe that they are worshiping God as it is intended, but it is an idolatrous form of worship. There is more focus given on the glitz and the glamour than there is on really raising up and worshiping God as He has told us and has shown us. You see, we also understand that there is idolatry in our society because we see it in the way that God is slandered. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago. How is it that we would slander God? It is when we fail to believe Him as He has declared Himself to be. When we fail to understand that He has and always will be the only true and living God who stands by His word. And so when He ministers to our hearts in giving us the truths that He has in His scriptures, then we ought to embrace those. But we enter into idolatry when we believe that He is not the one who professes, I will take care of you. We enter into a slander and idolatry against God when we believe that He is incapable of sustaining us through this life. And so we begin to look to other means by which we can make our lives comfortable. And we begin to focus on other things like material things. Those are not wrong. A big house is not wrong. A big car is not wrong. In fact, a Land Rover is sanctified. But that being said, we have to be really careful in understanding. God wants us to give to Him, as He is deserved, our undivided love, focus, and attention. Now you might say, well, Pastor Tiny, this is all well and good. But what of the exhortation? Why is Paul making such a big issue about flee from idolatry? Well, the answer to that question, having spent 2 weeks ago looking at what idolatry is, the answer to the question as to why we ought to flee from idolatry is actually found in the text beginning in verse 16 through to the end of verse 22. But because of our time with the Lord's Supper, I'm going to deal with but verse 16. And I've entitled my sermon this morning, Being in Christ Compels That We Flee From Idolatry. Being in Christ compels that we flee from idolatry. Let me lead us first in a time of prayer, and then I will continue with my introduction to our sermon. Father, we come to you, and this is a very special time for us, for as I often say, we at this moment, up to this moment, we have been singing, we have been speaking with you in prayer, we have even had the opportunity to read from your scriptures. But now it is time for us to hear from you. You have been that unseen witness to all that has been going on. Now I pray, help me to share these blessed truths that you have given us, not just for a day, but for eternity. And help us to be a people who truly would understand what it is to learn of you, and that by your grace, which is your help and unmerited favor, live for you. And so as we anticipate and as we look to this subject of idolatry and how it is that it is inconsistent with our testimony as believers in Christ, and as we begin our time preparing our hearts for a moment around your Lord's Supper, I ask that you would have full sway, and that if there is a heart that needs to be encouraged, that you would do so. And if there be a heart that needs to still turn to you in saving faith, this would be the day of salvation that you bring to that one. And so I ask and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being in Christ compels us that we flee from idolatry. Why? Well, I have 3 points that I will spend, Lord willing, bringing to us from the text, verses 16 through to 22. So the 3 points, as we anticipate them in the weeks ahead, it would be, firstly, idolatry is inconsistent with our testimony as believers in Christ. So that's why we ought to flee from idolatry. It would be, if we embraced idolatry, it would be inconsistent with our testimony of being a believer in Jesus Christ. The second point that we will deal with in the week to come is we are to flee from idolatry because it is demonic. We will see that very clearly in the scriptures. And the third reason that we see, getting up to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another reason we are to flee from idolatry is because it is offensive to the Lord. So that gives you a taste of what's yet to come. But let me just focus on that first point. Being in Christ compels that we flee from idolatry. Why? Because idolatry is inconsistent with our testimony. Verse 16. Let me read it for us. Paul asks the question, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now there is a word that I want to focus in on. It is the word sharing. But before we get there, I need to help us understand something. Paul makes a direct reference to the Passover meal here. It's not entirely evident as you look at the text, but in verse 16, Paul says, is not the cup of blessing? Now, let me help us understand something. If you've been at Everglen for some time, you will know that we have spent some time explaining what Paul is talking about. But for those who have joined us, and we really do appreciate the way the Lord continues to bring folk into our midst, let me help you understand what Paul says. Paul says here, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Paul is making a direct reference to the Passover meal. You will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he enjoyed a last supper with his disciples. And he did so in the context of the Passover meal, or the Seder meal, as the Jew would describe it. And as part of the Seder meal, which some of you have participated in, as we had some folk who are of Jewish heritage lead us through the teaching around a Seder meal, you will remember there are four cups that are drunk at various times throughout the Seder meal, throughout the Passover meal. Those four cups are entitled. The first cup, the one that is drunk toward the beginning of the meal, is called the cup of sanctification. There is another cup that is drunk a little bit into the meal before you even participate in the main meal itself. It is called the cup of deliverance. Then comes a third cup, which is drunk, and it's normally drunk after the meal has taken place, and it is called the cup of redemption, or it is also known as the cup of blessing. That's the reference to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 passage. The fourth cup that is drunk at the end of the meal is the cup of restoration. Now, I give us this background because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ participated in with his disciples as they gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem to participate in that Last Supper. It was a Passover meal. Now, there is something else that takes place at that Passover meal, which is very important to understand. There is the bread that is broken. But before it is broken, there is a bag that has three compartments. And this would have taken place at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Passover meal and all of its format came into being actually in the time period of the Maccabeans, which is before Christ's birth. So by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, born under the law, walked among men, he would have participated in the Passover meal as is given us and described for us in the scriptures. Three pieces of bread would have been placed into this matzah tush, which has three compartments. And that speaks, my friends, of a graphic illustration of God. For God is one, but it is also the Godhead of three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, what's also interesting is into that matzah tush, as these three loaves of bread are placed, these loaves of bread are without leaven. They are flat. And that's important to understand. It is without leaven. Leaven, oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes in the scriptures, it is a reference to sin and how it permeates throughout our lives and into every corner and fiber of our being. So the bread that is placed in, which is the matzah, that is placed into the matzah tush, which is it's flat. But there is something else. That bread must be striped. It's in the baking process, there is to be imparted to it a series of stripes. And the reason for that is a wonderful reminder that by his stripes we are healed. But there is something else. That bread, that flat loaf of bread, is to be pierced. Because that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being pierced for the forgiveness of our sin, in that he shed his blood. So you have a wonderful picture. The Passover meal pictures the coming, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ does with that Jewish Passover meal is that he takes two aspects of that meal and he ordains it into one of the two ordinances given the church. The first is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And the second ordinance given the church is believers' baptism by full immersion. But focusing on the Lord's Supper, what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ takes two of those elements. He takes the bread and he takes the third cup, the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption. Why would he take that cup? Because it is by his blood we have been redeemed. You and I have been purchased not with gold nor silver, which perishes, but with the precious blood of Christ, which is eternal. What a blessing is given us in the picture that is given at the Lord's Supper. But we'll talk of that in a little while. For the moment, there is something else I want to share with you that takes place at the beginning of the meal. You will remember, three loaves of bread, three matzahs have been placed into the matzah tush. But one of those loaves of bread is taken out of the matzah tush. It is broken in two. The half is put back into the matzah tush. The other half is wrapped in linen and secreted away. You say, what a strange thing to happen. My friends, that is a graphic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ setting aside the glories of heaven, not losing his deity in any way, coming yet as a man, taking on the form of a man, living among men, and yet as having lived among men, yet without sin, going to the cross and willingly laying down his life, shedding his blood, that you and I would be forgiven our sin and given life instead. That secreted away of the half of the matzah in linen, wrapped in linen, is a wonderful picture of what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ at his death on the cross. You will remember, he dies on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea comes and petitions Pontius Pilate that he might receive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is taken down from the cross, he is wrapped in linen, and he is placed into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. What a wonderful picture that is given us. So when Paul says, and he makes reference to this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, remember the context is he's saying to the believers in Christ at Corinth, he says, you're believers in Christ. You have turned from idols to the true and living God. You have confessed, forsaken, and repented of your sin. You have trusted in Jesus Christ, who is the only way that your sin can be forgiven. You cannot come to the Lord and think that you can bring him good works. You cannot come to the Lord and tell him he owes you something. For whatever you hope to bring before the Lord, Isaiah warns, is as a filthy rag in his sight. So the only way in which one can be redeemed is to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. And what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly attends to everyone's needs. And Paul is saying, now you've embraced him as your Savior. You have turned from your old self. You ought to now be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, flee from idolatry. Do not be found setting your heart and your affections on that which is below. Set your heart and your affections on that which is above. Do not be embroiled into thinking that there are things in this life which will sustain you,
For as to do so would be setting your heart as a slander against God, who has personally testified, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you to myself. You are my child. You are my treasure. And if you seek my kingdom, which is to turn in saving faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again, then I will add all of these things that I know you have need of, food, clothing, and shelter. I will give them to you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is that in your life, Paul's exhortation is that you need to flee from idolatry. Do not embrace that which is of this world. Do not even think that you can come to God and worship him as you are feeling you should worship him. He has told us how we are to worship him. And what's more, anything that comes between you and God by way of your devoted affection is idolatry. It could be money, it could be your job, it could be this wonderful hulk of a physique at the gym. Whatever it might be, you've got to be careful that it doesn't come between you and the Lord. So Paul says, flee from idolatry. And why? Well, point number one, because to embrace idolatry would be inconsistent with your testimony as a believer in Christ. Now we come to that word sharing. Look at verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing, which is that third cup, taken by the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Passover meal and given to his church as the cup? Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing? Now we get to something. The sharing is something which I want us to look at for a moment. You see, the sharing is a word that actually in the Greek means a fellowship. It is to participate with. It is to have partnership with. Interestingly, it's the same word that is used in the book of 1 Corinthians, where we are this morning, but in chapter 1 and in verse 9. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we're told, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's that same word. Paul uses that same Greek word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the sharing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul again uses that same word to the believers. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in and of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, again, Paul uses that word. So Paul is using a word that means there is a participation. When you and I gather around this Lord's Supper, we are participating with one another, and we are participating with the Lord in the work that he has done. This Lord's Supper is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and that finished work that he has done on the cross at Calvary. May it be that we would never forget the hill of comfort is the hill of Calvary, not that it was a hill. But the house of consolation is the one that is built with the wood of the cross with which our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to. The temple of the heavenly blessing is founded upon the riven rock, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no scene in sacred history which should ever gladden the soul more than Calvary for the believer in Christ. And so when you draw up alongside with one another and with me and with the Lord as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering his death until he comes, we share in what he has done. Now, I want to be careful here.
When we properly share in the Lord's Supper, we participate in fellowship with Jesus Christ and other believers. This is a wonderful picture of Christ's substitutionary death for us, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect atonement for the forgiveness of our sin. This is a picture, and I want to share with you an illustration. Yesterday, Sue and I were going through some very old photographs. And as we were going through some very old photographs, boy, we dug up some dirt on some of you guys. You would have to pay me big money to keep these off Facebook. I mean, Janelle, we have got you in like yay high. And actually, Justin, we've got you a little bit yay high. And who would have guessed it? Be that as it may. I'm sure Janelle and Justin and many of you others, I don't want to name you, I'm sure that you didn't get a tingling going down your throat and you immediately thought, ah, Pastor Tiny and Sue are looking at my photograph. No, that didn't happen. But the fact is, as we looked on those photographs, it was with affection that we remembered those days. It was with joy that we know that we are still in fellowship today. And so it brought a gladness to our heart, but you were oblivious to it. You didn't know. That's not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake in this, he knows the very depths of our hearts. He knows of the love that is stirred up in our hearts because he first loved us, we now love him. And as we draw alongside, we participate with him. He is fully present. So though it be a picture, he's right alongside. And he's participating with joy. God has no greater joy than to hear and see his children walk in truth. I know I've added something. But folks, to be able to draw up alongside the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him for the sacrifice that he has made, which is pictured in the bread, which speaks to him setting aside the glories of heaven, and that he would come and live amongst men. And yet, though he would be tempted in all points as we are, he is without sin. And yet, still without sin, willingly going to the cross and dying for you and I. This bread does not become the body of Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach you. This is but a picture, a reminder. Christ set aside heaven and came to fulfill the will of God the Father to pay that perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. The cup is simply a reminder that it is the cup of redemption, Christ's precious blood, which was the price paid for your and my being delivered from the penalty and ruin of our sin, for your and my being delivered from death into life abundant and free in Christ. This doesn't become the blood, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. This is simply a picture, a reminder. There can be no forgiveness of sin lest there be the shedding of blood. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift in giving to us his Son. When we eat of the bread, it is a blessed reminder, nothing more, that speaks to himself of emptying himself to live amongst us as a man. Suffer as we suffer, being tempted as we are tempted, in order that he might become that merciful and faithful high priest. You see, these symbols serve to remind and to kindle our hearts in awareness of the appreciation of what the Lord has done. And that's the thrust of Paul's argument. We as believers in Christ, we need to flee from idolatry. Why? It would be inconsistent with our testimony as being a believer in Christ. How can we possibly share, participate in, have fellowship in, with one another, with the Lord if our hearts and our affections are on things other than the Lord. So, as we take time now to remember the Lord's death until he comes, I'm going to read to us from Psalm 90. Because, folks, we have an opportunity as we gather and as we draw around the Lord's Supper, remembering the exhortation, flee from idolatry. Why? To embrace it would be inconsistent with your testimony as a believer in Christ. Psalm 90 in verse 12 through 17 is an exhortation for us today. So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Folks, you and I have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. If you have personally turned, confessed, forsaken, repented of your sin, and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, God has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But with that also comes a wonderful exhortation and a reminder that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace, by God's unmerited favor, by God's help, for by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. And as we come to this time where we understand that this has been given us as a gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2 also exhorts us that we would walk in those works that have been ordained of God for us. They've been appointed for us. There are works that we need to do. First and foremost, love him with all of your soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And so I implore you and I, as I close our sermon time in prayer, and as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, is there anything between you and the Lord, any idol, anything idolatrous? Put it aside. Know of the price which you have been redeemed with. It is the precious blood of Christ. Know of the wonderful picture that has given us to participate in sharing of the cup and in the breaking of the bread. A wonderful reminder, the Lord God of heaven and earth, without beginning, without end, has come. He has saved us. He is coming again. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time you have given us to be able to be reminded from your word what it is that we participate in this day. Paul used it by way of encouragement to the believers in Christ at Corinth, by way of reminder that the third cup, which became the cup in the Lord's Supper, is something that we bless, and it is one in which we share, participate in, and it is a reminder that there ought to be no other thing between you and ourselves. For as we share in it, we participate in your death, but we also participate in your resurrected life. And so we thank you that you are who you are, having come, having died, having paid the price for our sin, and having been raised from the dead, having ascended to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, awaiting that coming day when you will come for your church. We want to thank you for your faithfulness toward us and pray you would help us to be found faithful.
And I ask and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if Brian would position himself at the table.